Book of Revelation, chapter 11. We looked last week at the two witnesses, and today I'm going to quickly summarize what's going on in the next few verses here in chapter 11, because one day, if people like it or not, Jesus will reign forever. Okay? And so that's the whole focus of the book of Revelation, as we learned. We looked at the two witnesses and what they were to do and how they did it. And in verse 7 it says, "Now when they finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the streets of the great city which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see the dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow the dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. And they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on all those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, 'Come up here.' And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 men were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Then the seventh angel sounded," that's the seventh trumpet, "and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come on the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth.' Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightning, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail." Wow. Lots of things happening here. Well, we're going to focus on the finishing act of the two witnesses, and then we focus on how the Lord Jesus Christ does all the things to finalize what's found in the seventh trumpet. However, before we go there, I want to give you a little update. And that's for, it's kind of an announcement for next Sunday. Because from the 12th chapter to the 15th chapter, so chapter 12, 13, and 14, there is an interlude where the focus is not on what God is doing, but the focus is what God's adversary is doing. We know him as the Antichrist or the beast that arises, all these fancy things that are going to happen. And so we're going to look next Sunday briefly at the battle that is raging in the spiritual home. And I hope that we can, if you are behaving, that we can maybe do it in 1 hour, giving you kind of an update of the entire reign since its creation, where God started with the angelic beings, Lucifer one of them, and then looking at his career from that creation point all the way until Jesus rules and reigns forever and ever. That gives you an insight in the battle. One of the things I normally hear when I talk with people about end time things or biblical things in the book of Revelation is the limited understanding of how intense the spiritual battle is actually raging. And when that battle is raging and people don't understand it, they become a part of the battle, unwillingly. And so I want you to understand that vital biblical teaching. It's raging until that seventh trumpet is blown and the Lord Jesus said, now we wrap it up. And the angelic beings and the 24 elders in heaven, what we just read, are rejoicing over the announcement that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, which is Jesus Christ. It tells us that that's the time when the dead will be judged, when we will be rewarded. All these things happen in a certain time period. And they all have to do with that ultimate battle, looking at Satan's career from beginning to the end. Now, you got it? You don't want to miss next Sunday. You really want to be here. And you want to bring everyone you know with you. Got it? No, you didn't get it. You don't know how important that is. You got it? Okay, good. Now, let's finish what we started last week by studying these two witnesses. These two witnesses, some people disagree with me, that's fine. If it's Elijah or Moses, if it's Elijah and Enoch, if somebody else, listen, my friend, when they show up, okay, and you are here, you are in trouble. So you can't go and say, I told you so. I'm going to be in heaven. So it doesn't bother me if I'm wrong. I believe there's a great and very strong indication biblically that it's going to be Elijah and Moses. So we leave it just there. If you disagree with me, don't send me any emails. It's just fine. You're just wrong and I'm right. That's all that settles the issue right there. Okay. Now look at verse 7. It says, now when they finished their testimony, that's the two witnesses, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. So that beast that comes out of the bottomless pit. We already learned the bottomless pit is also known as the abyss. We know it is the abode or the place where demonic spirits are going. Okay? We already know that. Some scholars say, oh, that bottomless pit creature was a person that died, came back to life, and it's now the Antichrist, and now will rule and reign, will overtake these two witnesses. But that's not what the Bible says. How many of you know that the Bible says it is for man appointed to die once, and after that, judgment? I believe that that beast that comes out of the bottomless pit is a creature, a demonic, powerful creature who will rule over the Antichrist. The Antichrist will do the actual killing. But it is always the spirit behind it. Remember how often I say, when you and I are being used by God, it is not your doing, you don't get the glory out of it. It is the Holy Spirit doing it to you and me. We are vessels. We have two options. Either this vessel is used by Satan and his demons, or it's going to be used by the Holy Spirit. These are the only two options. And so, for you and me, this is very clear. This man who does that killing is obviously possessed by demonic powers. And that demon that comes and possesses that man is actually coming out of the bottomless pit. So it's a demon who was down there and is now, by God's design, released because the testimony of the two witnesses is over. How many of you know that God has a very specific purpose for all of our lives? You believe that? When that purpose is fulfilled, what do you think God is doing with you? He takes us home. We're done. Why do you want to be here wasting your time when the purpose is over? So when my last sermon is preached, whoops, I'm out of here. And you guys are all freaking out. It's good. I look from heaven and I have a great smile. Okay. That's the way it goes. When you go, we don't have to cry. Your purpose is over. You go to heaven. It's done. And that's what happened to these two witnesses. Their purpose was over, but they had a testimony. And that's normally the question we have among ourselves. Do you have a testimony? Do you have anything to say what God is doing in your life? Do you have anything to say what God did in your life? Do you know how God changed you? You know, we're not coming into the kingdom by nothing. You know, Matthew just came from Canada, and he learned that not all borders are open. You know, only the southern border. You know, the northern border is closed. So when he comes across the border, you know, he comes and lives with us now, goes to college here. Isn't that great? So we have a young kid. It's kind of sad for you guys because we have to import Canadians to fill the church, but that's besides the point. So when he came across the border, they took him apart. You know? So now he has a testimony. I didn't sneak in here. These guys did actually stop me, looked at all the papers, made sure everything is fine. Once they said, yes, you can go, what happened? He recognized he entered into a different country. Now he is under the governing rules and laws of the United States of America. Forget the liberal Canada now. You know, here we still can really preach. That happens when you and I come from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. This is not just happening because I feel good. Now I'm a Christian. Somebody checked your credentials. And your credentials is that you submitted yourselves to Jesus Christ and his authority, and he lives his life through you and me. That's your credentials. That's when you moved in. So how many of you would have to say, I have a testimony? On your testimony now is to go and tell everybody what God has done in your life, and he's willing to do that to them too, if they are willing to listen. That's your testimony. And when you are done giving testimony, then God takes you home. Until he takes us home, you and I have to give a testimony out there. People always ask me, how did you get here? I say, I flew. How did you come to the United States? I flew. Do you expect me to swim? How did we get into the kingdom? Well, I just went to church. No, my friend. The king had his guards at the door. He checked my credentials and he let me in. Hallelujah. Now I'm a child of the living God and I give my testimony. Does that settle the issue once and for all? At least till next Sunday? Look what he says in verse 8. And the dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. My friend, there will be no question. This city is Jerusalem. Our Lord was crucified outside Jerusalem. How many of you know that? So John says, spiritually speaking, when he says Sodom, Sodom is well known as a very, very wicked city, and God destroyed him. Do you know where the headquarter in the Middle East is of all homosexuals today? Where are all the big parades when it comes to homosexuality in the Middle East? In Jerusalem. In Jerusalem. Oh, yeah. Google it in. You'll find it out. It's in Israel. Oh, don't try that in a Muslim country. It's not going to work. Then it says Egypt. Egypt in the Bible is known as a nation that is Baal worshipping. Golden calf. Remember that? Under the leadership of the Antichrist, they will worship, just like the Egyptians worshipped, a golden calf. I can interpret it for you. It's called economics. Spiritually speaking, God will have nothing to do with it. The headquarter of the Antichrist will be for 3.5 years in Jerusalem. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, he said, let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, that's the day when God wraps it all up and he comes back, will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits where? He sits eventually in the temple of God. He sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? There are two things happening here. There's a spiritual and the physical. And I already mentioned that to you before, and you need to understand that. No one is worshiping an Antichrist in a physical temple unless first God had not access to your heart and Satan has access to your heart and the Antichrist lives there. Because we as human beings are called the temple of the living God. That's spiritually. So people say, I am scared to death when the mark of the beast comes. And you know, somebody would drag me in chains somewhere into a dark room and then stamps me on my forehead. And the Bible says, I'm going to hell if I have that mark. You don't have to worry about that. They can stamp marks on you as long as they want. That's not what that means. The stamp, the seal, is what God speaks about. And the Bible tells me that his children are sealed, stamped with the Holy Spirit. And how secure is that seal? You are his. You're sealed for good. So you don't have to worry about it. All the rest, they gladly go for the physical mark. They don't care. Oh, yeah. Oh, freebies? I'm lining up. Put the stamps wherever you want as long as I get freebies. I'm doing anything you want. We Christians say, oh, no. This is why God is called Jehovah Jireh. That means he's our provider. You and I have to learn that during those times we are living in today and those times we are reading about and now in the future, the only way that people will make it when they are born again believers is by God, Jehovah Jireh, providing for them. It would be good if you and I would learn that today a little bit. How many of you know he's the same yesterday, today, and forever? He can provide today as well as he can provide tomorrow. He never runs out of supplies. Isn't that good to know? I normally tell the Lord when we have a little private conversation about supplying, I said, Lord, how much food should I have at home just in case our government does some crazy things? He said, 2 cans. He probably thinks I'm going in a hunger strike or something. Listen carefully to me. If God can provide for rebellious children in the desert for 40 years, he can do it to me as well. Or you're not going to get all the steaks. Quails, maybe. That doesn't do you any good. But he can provide. He will provide for these two witnesses. He will feed them. He will take care of them. Until the testimony is done. When the beast that comes out of the bottomless pit will kill them. Those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations, that means everybody. The word there in the Greek simply means ethnos, where we have the word ethnicity or ethnic groups. They will not allow these two witnesses' body to be buried. Because they tormented them for 2.5 years. So they stay there and they rejoice. Okay, now I give you a few points what God is doing during that time. The first thing he will do is, I love that, in verse 11, he will resurrect these two witnesses. Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Remember, they had power to shut heaven for 3.5 years as they were preaching. No rain, nothing. You wonder why these two powerful preachers were not permitted to keep doing what they were sent to do, performing signs and wonders and miracles and to preach the judgment of God, and why God took them out. Wouldn't you say when God is doing all these things, he wants to do signs, wonders, and miracles as long as he can? Because that maybe brings people to see that there's a God who's doing these things. That's one of the biggest downfalls in America today. Signs, wonders, and miracles saves not a single soul. Jesus has a parable in the Gospel of Luke specifically to give us insight. You remember Lazarus died? He was in Abraham's bosom. There was a gulf in Sheol between the good side and the bad side, and they couldn't cross. Wherever they were, they were. There's nothing you could do about it. And then the rich man who also died was on the other side of the gulf, and he saw and recognized Abraham and said, "Oh, Abraham! Can you send me, Lazarus, just to bring some water on my tongue because I'm in torment here?" And Abraham, by the way, he called him Father Abraham. And Jesus tells the story and says, Abraham answered and said, Lazarus cannot do that. You had your good times, and Lazarus had no good times. Lazarus is now in good times. So all of a sudden, this rich man recognizes that he had brothers, family, still living on this earth. And he begs Abraham and said, Abraham, could you send Lazarus to tell my brothers that they should accept what they heard? He obviously heard the gospel. They should embrace it so that they do not come to this place and enter into everlasting torment. I don't want them to be there. All of a sudden, this rich man had compassion. Amazing, isn't it? And then Jesus gives this answer. You can find it in Luke chapter 16, verse 31. Jesus said, these are Abraham's words. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, listen, Moses, Jesus refers to the first five books in the Bible. These are Moses' books. And the prophets are all the rest of Malachi. There was nothing written yet when Jesus made that parable. There was no New Testament yet. So he said, everything they have been reading, everything they have heard, if they do not listen to these things, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. The greatest miracle. In other words, signs and wonders do not make a non-believer believe in the gospel. When Jesus walked this earth, he performed many incredible miracles. We all know that. And when he was said and done, and he told them, I am not going to come here to please you. I'm doing the Father's will. They said, away with him. Kill him. Crucify him. And he did phenomenal miracles. How well did they do with the Apostle Paul? Used by God to do some incredible miracles. Peter, they crucified upside down. Paul, they killed. So signs and wonders does not make believers out of it. What do people today in churches run after? These two men here were raised by God. The whole world saw it. And nobody got saved. They saw it. All over the world, we don't know what kind of media God will use. Right now, we would say probably TV. But we don't know. We might be in such an advanced stage by that time that we maybe have other methods to see what's going on around the world. But I will tell you, the whole world watches as these two bodies, after 3.5 days, rise. And then, when they're about ready probably to take them, they all hear a voice. Come up here. And the witness said, should we go? What do you think? I like it down here. We had some power. Let's do a few more miracles. Is that what they say? Or what do they say? Boom, they go. Scholars believe it's Jesus calling them. When he calls me, I'm out of here. Doesn't matter what you say. Come up here. And as they ascended in a cloud, their enemies saw them. There was a huge earthquake at the same time. 7,000 men got killed. Now, I want you to look quickly with me at the original Greek. The original Greek has an entirely different thing in there. Because, in my opinion, it's very, very, very important. When it says that there were 7,000 men killed, it actually means in the real Greek language that they were leaders, prominent leaders. Not just men. 7,000 prominent leaders got killed. What that means is probably since the Antichrist had his headquarters there, there were 7,000 of his cabinet leaders destroyed. Now, how does God do that? Just taking them out and nobody else. How many of you have ever read the story in the Old Testament when the Israelites under Joshua are fighting the enemies when they came into the Promised Land? And eventually the Jewish people, they lost the battle, you know? And so all of a sudden, hail comes out from heaven. And these hailstones turn into cruise missiles. And it hits all the enemy soldiers that do hand-to-hand combat. He kills them. But he doesn't kill a single Israelite. Now that's a miracle. So God targets them very specifically, and he takes these 7,000 leaders out. It would be like Washington, D.C. would be cleaned out a little bit, you know? 7,000. Boom, just like that. That's what God does in Jerusalem. He just takes them out. And there's nothing they can do about it. And the reason, obviously, is when God says something, he will fulfill his word. Listen, the church at this time, I believe, is not here anymore. We're going to be in heaven when this happens. When we get there, I told you so. If you're still down here, I can't tell you that, but you're in trouble. Jesus made a promise to his people, his physical representation on this earth, the Jewish people. And he said, I will deal with you, and I will get you to the fire. And when I'm done with purifying you, I will have a remnant, and all of yours will enter with me into my kingdom. He meant the millennial kingdom. Unlike so many people believe, God is not done with the Jewish people. The Apostle Paul is giving us a phenomenal warning in Romans chapter 11. I want you to quickly turn there. This is important why these two witnesses actually were in Jerusalem. To whom do you think they were preaching to? Jews. The 144,000 were all over the place. But these two were in Jerusalem. And in Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul is taking those people who now have become Christians, Gentiles, to task because they said, well, forget the Jews. We are it. Have you ever heard that? We have replaced the Jewish people, the nation? No, we haven't. Paul said in verses 1 to 5, I say then, has God cast away his people? He's talking to the Jewish people. Certainly not, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. He's talking about physical. He said, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. And listen to this. What does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself how many? 7,000. How many leaders get killed? It's just a coincidence. I have reserved 7,000 leaders for me who are going to preach to my people and lead my people. Elijah, you don't have to worry about it. I have 7,000 reserved. I take 7,000 out on the other hand. And then he said, these 7,000 have never bowed down the knee to what? Baal. Wow. If you want to drop down to verse 26, Paul says, and so, all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away the sins. God has a covenant. How many of you are glad that you are under covenant with God? Listen. Just forget about it. You're going to stay a Christian by your own power. How many of you know? We are staying in the kingdom of God because God made a covenant. He is the covenant keeper. He made a covenant with them. He is the covenant keeper. It does not matter what we do. God keeps his covenant. How many of you have to say, I have made promises and I've made covenants and I couldn't keep them? Not so with God. God keeps every covenant he makes. Praise God for that. That's why these two witnesses are preaching in Jerusalem. It's a forerunner. Well, these are forerunners before Christ eventually sets up. And boy, are you in for a treat when we get to when Jesus comes back in the book of Revelation. Most people believe Jesus comes back to Jerusalem, sets his feet on the Mount of Olives, and takes care of it. Oh, no. Oh, no. That's the final of the final of the final. The Bible is giving us an entirely different picture. We're going to look at that. How that's going to happen. There's a lot of stuff happening in the book of Revelation that gets me excited every time I opening it. Okay? So, when you see all these things happening, John says in chapter 11, verse 14, in our Revelation study. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. You see that? The third woe is the trumpet. Before we go there, I want to look at the second very important point. God will shake the earth. Because the Bible tells us when the 7,000 men were got killed, that they were killed by an earthquake. Okay? They were afraid. And in that earthquake, something happens. Look at verse 13. We know that a tenth of the city fell, that's Jerusalem. 7,000 men were killed, and listen to what's going on. And the rest were afraid, and to what? Hold on for a second. Why do they give glory to God when they don't believe in God? Well, the answer is pretty simple. They start recognizing when these two witnesses are being resurrected that they spoke the truth. And a lot of Jewish people in Jerusalem recognized that was a sign from God. Remember what the Jewish people were even looking for when Jesus came? They were thinking Elijah was here. Remember that? When John came? They now recognize Elijah was here. All of a sudden it dawns on them. And those who get that, they fearing and start glorifying God. It's the beginning of a great revival in Jerusalem. Well, they all have to go to the fire, but they come out at the other end perfect. So that's the great shaking God will do when these things are happening. He will probably shake the entire nation, the entire Middle East, we don't know. But we know that the impact will be felt specifically in Jerusalem. For the unbelievers around the world, I believe the shaking is a final warning. Because if you go to our third point on our outline, you will see God will initiate the final events when he blows the seventh trumpet, or the angel blows the seventh trumpet. Look at verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded. Finally, that trumpet is sounded. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for how long? Oh, no. You don't believe a single thing. I want to tell you something, my friend. When you get to heaven and you see God in all his glory, you will not sit the way you do. Oh, it's so good to be home. Let's go and see how he lives. Oh, let me see if Aunt Penny was over there, if she made it. Let's see. No, 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 no. What do you think is going to happen when we get to heaven? There will be praises forever and ever unto the King who is worthy. And you sit here. Yeah. I don't know, guys. When you open the Word of God and that hits you, you should ask my wife. I am behaving when I'm behind the pulpit, believe me. I do. But when I open this book and I study, I come out of my study and I go up to the house and I say to Sophie, you know what? I'm not going to say it like this. You should have been with me down there. Wow! This is phenomenal stuff what God just showed me. Look at that. And then she gets a double sermon every time. And it's not going to be as tame as I give it to you. She always says, you should preach it when you come out of the office. That's what she said. I said, they all would die. You know? This is exciting stuff, my friends. The seventh trumpet blows. We know that everything is contained in that seventh trumpet. The Lord is about ready to set up his kingdom, and the final ultimate battle begins. I tell my son normally when I walk in the sunroom where he has his, what is it called? Xbox? Xbox, okay. He always said, Dad, you don't even know how that functions. I know how the spiritual battle functions. There they are, these kids sitting there, you know? Pew, pew, pew. You know, I hear that sound going through the house, and there's a creature tumbling and falling apart. I said, you just lost one. He said, no, reset button, here comes again. Pew. You empower the guy, you know? I said, you have no clue. This is game compared to what God is doing in the spiritual. The real spiritual battle, the Father is in the spirit. This is just child's play. That's why children are playing. If you adult play that stuff, you need to stop. This is for kids, you know? We have the real battle. If I want to know how real battles are taking place, I'm reading the book. This is awesome. We're going to have a little, a rollercoaster next week, I hope, when we're going to look at that. Because when God announces the final judgment that is about to come upon this world, he announces not just the final battle. When trumpets are being blown in the book, you will recognize that these trumpets are also used when a king is being crowned. Coronation. Remember? What did Absalom do when he wanted to take the seat from David? What did he do? He gathered all his people together and the trumpet was blowing, which sounded throughout the entire land that the king has been coronated. That seventh trumpet brings the judgments upon this world, but announces Christ's coronation as the king who will come to this earth. This is why all heaven is rejoicing. That's why. You can look it up. That's your homework. To look when the trumpets are blowing in the Old Testament and the king gets coronated. That's what that all is. It means coronation and judgment all at the same time. Verse 15 initiates the praises in heaven. There's a little problem. I don't know what translation you use, but the King James Version and the New King James Version have it wrong. When it says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. In the original Greek, it's singular. It's not plural. That's vitally important. Because in God's viewpoint, there are only two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness, and there's the kingdom of God. These are the only two kingdoms. There are no kingdoms in plural that would like say nation. Nations are simply created so that they are possible to be governed, by the way, put in place by God. But only two kingdoms. So in this world, there are only sinners and saints. The only two. That's it. Depends which kingdom you are in. So when the saints are rejoicing and they're saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, they're making the announcement that the kingdom of Satan is now coming under the kingdom of the kingdom of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Bible, Jesus referred quite often to the kingdom of darkness. And Satan's kingdom is a kingdom that is a lot more brutal than you think. Sometimes this king is known by the name of our adversary. You remember that? Somebody's against you. Sometimes called the ruler of Beelzebub or Beelzebul. Sometimes he's known as the dragon. Sometimes he's known as the evil one. Sometimes he's known as the prince of the power of the air. That's a very specific assigned name for a very specific reason, which we look at next week. Sometimes he's called the roaring lion. You know, Satan has two major weapons. He's even coming with force as a roaring lion, bringing a tremendous persecution upon the Christian, or he comes in as an angel of light, the great deceiver. These are the two major tactics he's using. Sometimes he's known as the devil. Listen, you may have seen pictures, you know, red suit and two little horns on the big tail. Here comes Satan. That's good for a cartoon. Satan is a very, very powerful angelic being. He rules a kingdom. Every nation is under Satan. Do you know that? Every nation. But there's a solution to a nation. And that's a good thing. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The blessings flow from God to a nation when Jesus Christ is made the main target to worship. That's when the blessings flow. We had that for so many years in this nation. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Where have we gone? It's absolutely certain that the kingdom will be transferred. John MacArthur said in one of his commentaries, though God scattered his kingdom at the Tower of Babel, Satan still rules over the pieces of the once united kingdom. That means in all different nations. While God ordains human governments for the well-being of man, those same governments refuse to submit to him or acknowledge his sovereignty. They are essentially part of Satan's kingdom. End of quote. Hits it right on the nail. This is why we have these big battles. In heaven, everybody knows by this time, everybody knows what it means when the final trumpet sounds. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord. That's it. And look what they say. Verses 17 and 18. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come. This doesn't refer to God the Father. Who is the one who was, is, and is to come? That's Jesus Christ. Because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come on the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints. Yes, friend, there are rewards coming our way. How many of you are glad? And those who fear your name, small and great, and you should destroy those who destroy the earth. Interesting there, that's not global warming, you know. And those who destroyed the earth. Listen, my friend, when the Bible calls us destroyer of the earth, it always refers to sin. Sin will destroy the earth. Sin will destroy everything. Sin destroys us, destroys families, destroys nations. Sin will always do that. It's a very destructive power. People in heaven recognize that these things are happening, and they start worshiping the Lord. Has it yet come to pass? Has it? No. Go with me to Revelation 15. I give you a preview. Just a second. Verses 3 and 4. There they were singing. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Wow. They sing that. This world, right now, under demonic spirits, one day under the Lord Jesus Christ. They will worship God from day on. That announcement is done. Even as it has not yet come to pass. Listen, when heaven announces something, it's done. It's done. We just wait for the fulfillment. But in the heavenly viewpoint, it's done. This is crucial. That's the way prophecy works. When you came to the Lord Jesus Christ and you got saved, from the heavenly viewpoint, what is it? It's done. Mission accomplished. It's over. So here the same thing. The return of the real king will happen when Jesus comes back to this earth. No wonder they are all excited. Then John, in his excitement, looked and he saw into the temple. And in the temple, he saw all kinds of things. He saw the four living creatures. He saw the Ark of the Covenant. And he gets all excited about it. The Bible says he saw the Ark of the Covenant, which simply refers to that what God said will happen. What is covering the Ark of the Covenant, Bible scholars? Oh, no, they just protect it. What's covering the Ark of the Covenant? The mercy seat. There's a lid. The mercy seat. How many of you would like to meet God as a judge? Okay, no takers. You want to meet him as the merciful Savior, correct? That's why he saw the mercy seat. He didn't see the law inside. He didn't see Aaron's rod inside. He didn't see the manna inside. He saw nothing of this. He saw only the Ark of the Covenant, and on top of it is the mercy seat where God meets his people. That's what he saw. And the reason why the Lord showed that to John is because John was in the island of Patmos going to tremendous persecution. He sees all the things, how God wraps it up, and all of a sudden his eyes get open. The mercy seat of God is right there waiting for me. And you and I should say, wow, thank you, Lord. Awesome. Because we will never meet God as a judge. He already judged our sins at Calvary. It's done. And John sees that. You can read in the last verse in that chapter. It says, then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightning noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. Wow. He witnesses all these things. And then John sees the spiritual battle. How God takes it back from Satan, the usurper. And that we're going to look at it next week. Until then, we get really excited about who God is. And you know what? He will rule and reign forever. Make sure he is ruling and reigning in you today. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Your words are powerful. We are so excited. You gave your people a little glimpse of heaven, an insight. And because you are alive and well in us today, we can experience it in a small way down here on earth. The power of your Holy Spirit leading and guiding us in our decisions. Your love and your mercy rejuvenating us each day when we try to be depressed or just being somehow dragged down by these walls. Experiences. You, Lord, come through. You show us each day. You have lost no battles. You are winning the battle. You are victorious. Or may we walk accordingly. The darkness in this world may be penetrated when we bring your light into any situation. May many still come to you, Lord, and you be glorified to our testimonies until we come home to be with you. We give you praises and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen. Amen.